where we're talking about this series we've been doing is on hell and eternal judgment. And while that's not a subject that we maybe enjoy talking about, nevertheless, it's true, and we do have to deal with it, and we have to understand it. Is hell a literal place, church, yes or no? Yes, it's a geographic location right now is in the heart of the earth. Hell was originally created for who? The devil and his angels that followed Satan in his rebellion. Now, does hell change as far as from time past to but now and ages to come? Yeah, you know, the Bible is divided up there in Ephesians 2. Time past, which is when God dealt with the world on the basis of a division between Israel and the nations. And Israel had that favored status. That's time past. That's how you know you're in time past, when Israel still has that favored status. But now, that's the time period we're living in today. Does Israel have a favored status today? Yes or no? No. Today, God is calling on individuals, and we're all on equal footing. That is to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. The ages to come, if you look up at the screen up here, the chart that we have here is here's time past, here's but now. Then the rapture occurs, we go to meet the Lord in the air, and then the ages to come program begins, and God is going to accomplish what he set out to accomplish way back here. And that is, Christ is going to return down here to the earth, where Christ is going to set up a literal, physical, visible, governmental kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. He's going to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the whole earth. Now, all the nations are going to have to worship and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why Jesus had so much to say about hell back here, and you hear preachers talk about the fact that he talked more about hell than he did heaven. And he did. And the reason why he did, when you understand your Bible dispensationally, when you understand the different periods you're at in your Bible, you begin to understand some of these things. And you understand why, during his earthly ministry before the cross here, why he talks so much about hell. Here's why. Because remember, back here, he's preparing Israel for this, the kingdom. He's preparing them here for this hadn't been revealed yet, none of this. So he's preparing Israel for this and this, the tribulation and the kingdom, and his kingdom on earth. So he's preparing this flock for this over here. And the reason why he talks so much about hell with the nation of Israel during his earthly ministry is because hell is going to be an integral part of his kingdom here on earth when he establishes that. We learned last week that there is going, by the way, you can go ahead and take your Bible and be turning to Matthew chapter number 5. We learned last week that there is going to be a literal, visible lake of fire during Christ's kingdom reign on earth. I mean, just like you'd go now to go see Niagara Falls, you know? Huh? Yeah, or you'd go to see, what's something else? Grand Canyon, you know, or something. There is going to be, what'd you say? Halifax River, what? Spoken as a true Floridian right there, born and bred in Daytona Beach. We got to get Brother Rob away from here more, don't we? But anyway, I just want to make sure I understood what you said. But there's going to be a literal lake of fire that's going to be like a monument. It's going to be a sight to behold in this time period of the kingdom on earth. Go to Matthew 5 and look at verse 29. Again, this is the charter of the kingdom here. He's laying out for Israel here about how to get into that kingdom and then the character of that kingdom that's going to come on the earth. And notice in Matthew 5, 29, he says, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be what? Cast in hell." Notice he didn't say soul. He said body. So in the kingdom, they can actually take you and physically, bodily cast you into hell. And we're going to see how that occurs and how that can happen as we go through this material. But I just want now I want you to get the concept that, there will be a literal lake of fire to where a person can be thrown bodily into it. And that's what you just read. Okay? And that's the reality. And that's why he said, if your eye back here in this time period, in the tribulation, if your eye is going to keep you from being able to go over here into the kingdom, it's going to cause you to take the mark of the beast and so forth, and seal your doom. He said it'd be better for you to lose an eye and go into the kingdom than to keep your eye and him come back. And in Matthew 25, he separates the sheep from the goats, and the goats are cast alive into the lake of fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. But people go into it too that follow Satan and his rebellion. And so that's the context of this when you read it. So that's why when you study your Bible and you understand where you're at in the program of God and what's happening, it makes sense. But for someone today reading that, it doesn't make any sense. Because, you know, today we wouldn't pluck our eye out, you know, and if we don't pluck it out, then be in danger of bodily being cast into hell. No, your body's going to go into the grave or be cremated or whatever your loved ones decide to do with it. But your soul and spirit can go to hell, but in the kingdom, you can bodily be cast into hell. There's going to be a lake of fire on this earth. We read last week, if you weren't here, in Isaiah 66, 23 and 24, where the nations, and we're going to talk more about this tonight, the nations are seen coming to Jerusalem to worship Christ. And when they do, they actually look upon this lake of fire that will be created and that will, it will be unveiled. When Christ comes back. And we saw that. We also saw in Isaiah 14 where they look at the Antichrist. And the prophecy is, they that see thee, those that see the Antichrist, he said, in hell. The context is in hell. People are going to be able to look down, see the Antichrist, and he says they're going to look upon thee. Hell will be a visible reality for people to look down upon in this period right here in the kingdom. It's not here, and it's not here. It's not in time past, and it's not in but now. But in the ages to come, it will be a visible reality for people to look down into. And that's why Jesus had so much to say about it, because he was preparing Israel for this time period over here, and that's why he said so much about it. See, this was hidden. This was a mystery. We didn't know that was going to happen. And so that's the reason for it. Now, let's talk about this a little bit tonight. Why will there be a literal lake of fire during Christ's kingdom? Some of you are like, well, why? I don't get it. Why would there be a literal lake of fire in the kingdom? And again, if you understand this, if you understand the kingdom, then you're going to begin to understand why there would be a lake of fire. Now, hell is going to be a present reality for people on the earth to look at, as we said. It's going to be like a monument. You know what a monument is? A monument is there to remind you of something. A monument is there to remind you or to tell a story, you know, and to remind you of an event or of an occurrence or of something. Well, this lake of fire over here is going to serve as a monument for people to look at and to understand the wrath of Almighty God against sin. You see, God has wrath, folks, and he has hostility towards sin. I don't know if we understand how much wrath and hostility God has towards sin. You see, God is righteous. He's altogether righteous. And sin offends the integrity of God. It offends his justice. So God, in his righteousness, he moves in righteousness and justice to take away that offending thing. You see, judgment, what is judgment? Judgment is the execution of justice against sin. You see, the justice of God must be satisfied. The justice of God must be satisfied in regards to sin. By the way, this goes along with this morning's message. Only the cross work of Jesus Christ satisfies the justice of God. Only the cross work of Christ satisfies the payment and the debt of our sin. And as we learned this morning, y'all realize what a blessing it is that Christ interceded on that cross and made a sacrifice on your behalf? God hates sin, folks. And God made a way out for you and me, and we ought to be real happy about that. God made a way out for you and I to escape His judgment against sin. And that is, Christ took our judgment for us on the cross. And when we simply put our faith and our trust in Him, then God takes that, the judgment and the wrath that Christ took on the cross for you and I, and He puts that on our account, see, when we put our faith in Christ. So, going back to what we were saying, this lake of fire over here in the kingdom, when Christ returns, it's going to be a visible, present reality on earth for people to look upon and to view as a vivid reminder, as a monument, as a reminder of God's attitude towards sin and God's attitude toward those who refuse His Son and who rebel against His Son. You see, the character of Christ's rule over here, the character of His rule on the earth, and it's going to be a governmental order. You know, the Bible talks about the government being on Christ's shoulders. That He is going to establish a governmental reign over this earth. A physical, visible, governmental structure and a governmental reign. Now, when He does that, when He has this governmental political reign over the earth, what's going to be the character of His kingdom? What's going to be the character of His reign? Well, this is where I want you to take your Bible and go with me back to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. Go to Isaiah 11 and also grab Jeremiah 23, which is right after Isaiah. In fact, let's go to Jeremiah 23 first, and then we'll go to Isaiah 11. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. All right, Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Are you there? Give me a good amen if you're there. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will. Now, when God says I will, that doesn't mean maybe, amen? He says, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. Who is that king? That's Christ. And shall, now look what He's going to do during His reign. He's going to execute, notice two things there. What is it? Judgment and justice in the earth. Now, He didn't say in the heavenlies. He didn't say this was some spiritual reign. He's going to do it right here on planet earth. Verse 6, in His days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is His name whereby He shall be called. Look at His name in the kingdom. His name is, say it with me, the Lord our righteousness. All in caps, the Lord our righteousness. Go with me now to Isaiah 11, the book right before that. Isaiah 11. All right, verse number 5. Speaking again of the character of His kingdom. Well, let's go up to verse, if you look up at verse 1, it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. If you read on down there, it says verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness, look at this, verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. If you skip on down there to verse number 9, it says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Look up here. When you get over here and Christ comes back to the earth and He establishes this kingdom, you read it. The earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord. Righteousness and justice are going to prevail. Justice will be executed swiftly for those who dare to rebel against the king. Now, in the kingdom here, if a person just refuses, if a person refuses in Christ's kingdom to simply live out a walk where you're obeying the righteous laws and commands of the governmental kingdom of Christ, if you just refuse to submit to the righteous laws of Jesus Christ, and you outwardly just rebel and you are not going to do what's right, because, you know, you look around the world today, don't you get tired of looking at the world? Isn't the news depressing? I mean, honestly, sometimes when we're away, you know, and we're out of town, if we're in a motel room, we'll flip the news on and it's like, wow, you know, let's turn that off and go to bed. I'm good and depressed now, you know. I mean, you pick up the newspaper and it's depressing, you know, because, folks, Christ didn't hear. Let me tell you something. It isn't going to be right until the King shows up. When the King shows up on this earth, He is going to reclaim what we lost in Adam. See, and Christ is going to execute a righteous reign on the earth. People are going to have to do right or suffer the consequences. If a person in the kingdom, as I said, if they commit some type of a capital offense in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, there's not going to be years and years of sitting in an air-conditioned prison watching TV and playing cards. And a lawyer making appeal after appeal after appeal, and this guy who goes into a 7-Eleven, and you know, and he goes in there and goes, poof! And 15 people saw him do it, but yet he's going to sit around in prisons for 25 years on taxpayer money. You know, that is not going to happen in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Okay, and then that guy ain't going to go free on a technicality like you see today. When Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth, the government's on His shoulders. He's in political control. Christ will judge in perfect knowledge and in perfect righteousness. And the punishment for a capital offender who just won't get with the program, they won't obey, the punishment won't be lethal injection, you know, the punishment ain't going to be the electric chair, but the punishment's going to be the lake of fire. That will be the mode of punishment. There will be a lake of fire, and it will be immediate, and it will be swift. Like I said, they ain't going to be sitting around for years and years. It will be immediate, and it will be swift. Do you think that might be a deterrent to crime in the kingdom? Because, you know, you're going to have all kinds of multitudes of Jews and Gentiles coming out of the tribulation here into the kingdom in fleshly human bodies and having children. And their children will grow, and the lifespan will be lengthened. There won't be wars. There won't be all the pestilence and famine. All that will be lifted from the earth. All the things that are killing people today, you're not going to have it here because Christ is going to lift that curse. Well, you're going to have people living long, long lives again in the kingdom. You're going to have them having children. You're going to have children growing up in the kingdom that don't remember this, never saw Christ return. They don't remember any. All they hear are stories about all that happened here, or they read it in their Bible. This back here, where we're living, I mean, that'll be like ancient history to them. You know, they're going to read about a group of people, say, you know, Jews and Gentiles, that were made one with Jesus Christ and seated in heavenly places, and wow, that'll just blow their mind. I mean, they won't hardly be able to even figure that out. But this right here will just be history, you know. And so all this is history. So you're going to have these kids being born that they're going to have to obey the King. They're going to have to, as people grow up in that kingdom, Christ is going to rule and reign in righteousness. Now, in the Old Testament, back here, under the Jewish law, a Jew had to come 3 times a year to Jerusalem, where he would present himself before the Lord. Now, of course, in this time period, in the dispensation we live in right here, we don't do that today. Okay, that program's been suspended. And so we don't have to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to a temple or whatever and present ourselves to the Lord. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that? Amen? And that program's been suspended right now because we're living in the time of grace. So, but in the Old Testament program and economy, a male Jew had to go and present himself in Jerusalem 3 times a year. Now listen closely. In the kingdom over here, that program is going to be reinstituted. And there is going to be a constant procession of nations under the righteous rule and reign of Christ, who will rule and reign from a literal visible throne in Jerusalem. There's going to be a constant procession of nations that are going to come to Jerusalem, and they're going to worship Christ, and they're going to participate in Israel's Abrahamic blessing and that Abrahamic covenant. The Gentiles are going to be blessed through Israel's rise, and Israel, the Gentiles will get to partake in that covenant blessing along with Israel over here in the kingdom. Let me show it to you. Go to Isaiah 2. You're in 11. Go back to 2. Isaiah 2. I'll just show it to you and you can see it. Isaiah 2, verse 2. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains." It says, and shall be exalted above the hills. And look what it says there. Look at the end of verse 2. So his kingdom is established. And then notice, all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, "Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Hey, isn't that good news right there? So there won't be any more war. Jesus Christ will reign in complete control here in the kingdom. And nations are going to flow to Jerusalem, where they're going to worship. We also read that, by the way, in Zechariah 14, 16, how the nations are going to flow and they're going to worship Christ there in Jerusalem. Now, look up here. You know how a man stays alive in that kingdom right there? You know how he survives, and you know how he stays alive physically? Is he does what the king says to do. If he wants physical salvation from the lake of fire, he does what the king says to do. Now, we know, as we read our Bible, there's going to be an underground rebellion against Christ in this kingdom. And not everyone's going to obey by faith. Some will obey because it's expedient, and obeying beats the lake of fire. Amen. But some will not obey with a perfect heart. They will not obey by faith. They will obey because they have to, basically. But they won't obey because they want to. Their faith isn't really in Christ. They have an inner heart. They have a Nabal. They have a heart like Nabal, okay? And they got a heart of rebellion against Christ. And there's this underground rebellion, which, by the way, will come to the surface at the end of these 1,000 years. That's going to come to the surface, and those people will be exposed. Their heart will be exposed. But here's my point. As people come to worship Christ in Jerusalem, you're going to have this lake of fire. And this lake of fire will be a visible reminder of what happens when you rebel against the king. And again, it'll be a motivator. Okay? It will definitely be a motivator. And so you've got this political reign of complete righteousness over the entire earth. Now, here's something that somebody may ask. Where is the lake of fire going to be located? And is there some connection between that and hell today? And the answer is, yeah, the Bible does tell us, I believe, where it's going to be. And yeah, there is a connection, I believe, to hell today. And I'm going to show you that. Go with me to Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And we're not going to get all the way through this, but I'm just going to kind of whet your appetite here. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Are y'all hot? We get a little cool air going. I think I'm going to start losing people. One by one, just like flies, they're going to start going down on me if we don't get some air going. At least when you're cold, you're shaking and it keeps you awake, you know. Look at Revelation 19:20. It says here, "And the beast," that's the Antichrist who leads the political rebellion and the tribulation. The Antichrist, the beast, is right here. He leads a complete political rebellion. rebellion against Christ. That's why he's called the Antichrist. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. He's the religious leader in this time period. The false prophet, which wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast, and what's the next word there? Now these are men, folks. The Antichrist will be a man. The false prophet will be a man. They will be cast alive. Again, there's a lake of fire right there visible. They'll be cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Where is that lake of fire? How did that lake of fire come into being on the earth? Well, the Bible answers that. Go to Revelation 19, 13. Okay, notice here, when Christ returns to the earth, and that's the context here, verse 11, heaven opens, Christ appears, he comes to judge and make war on the earth. And by the way, look up here on the chart. We're right here. Revelation 19 is describing this event when Christ, like he promised, he said, I'll return to the earth. This time he doesn't come as a lamb to die for the sins of the world. Did that back here. This time he comes as a lion to judge and make war with the ungodly. And okay, so that's the context. Now, look at verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. So he's got blood all over his vest. And his name is called the Word of God. Notice there are armies in heaven that follow him. In verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them. There's that political reign. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. And verse 16, on his he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now look up here. There's blood all over his vest. Is that his own blood? No, he shed his blood once on the cross, never to be shed again. Amen? He shed his blood once, the Bible says, in the end of the world, never again. So that's not his blood. Who is it? Whose blood is that? It's the blood of his enemies. He's coming back to make war and judge the ungodly. There is literally a war that will take place. And now, go to Isaiah again, Isaiah 63, and I'm going to show you where this happens. Where does he get bloodstained? Isaiah is going to identify the spot on this earth where it happens. Isaiah 63, verse number 1. It's fascinating. Isn't it, Denise? Isaiah 63. Okay, are y'all there? All right. Are you guys still with me tonight? We're getting some cool air going here, so I'm hoping that we're going to see some folks that will be revived from a state of unconsciousness, and you're going to rejoin us here when the air starts flowing. But look at Isaiah 63, verse 1. I'm just teasing. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? I'll explain those here in a moment. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. It's like grape juice, the blood, just all over him. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. This is speaking of the event when Christ returns from heaven, and he's going to take a definite path down through this earth. He's going to come from heaven down to the earth. He's going to take a definite path that's going to bring him through the land of Edom. Now, where is Edom and Bozrah? Look at the screen up here, and I'm going to bring up a map. Now, I hope you can see this. You got the Mediterranean seacoast. Here's Damascus in Syria. Christ is going to come When he comes back, a lot of people don't understand this. When Christ returns to the earth, it's not going to be just like the rapture. Boop, we're gone. It's going to be an event. He's going to come and literally make war with his enemies who have gathered and converged upon Israel. And so he is going to do business. It's going to be about a three-day affair. And Christ is going to come and make war here in Damascus as they're converging down on this land area. He's going to come down the Mediterranean Sea coast. He's going to come down here across the Sinai Peninsula. He is going to come through this area right here south of the Dead Sea. It's called Edom. This is the descendants of Esau, where they were from. This land area in here is called Edom. This general area through here, south of the Dead Sea here of Israel, South Israel. Bozrah was the royal city of Edom. It was the capital. He's going to do what he does here in a moment. We're going to talk about what he does in Edom. But he's going to come through Edom. He's going to come up the west coast of the Dead Sea. He's going to come across the Jordan River. He's going to come to the Mount of Olives where he will dismount. He will come down and he will assume a political, literal, visible political governorship over this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This land area is south of the Dead Sea. And it's kind of interesting that most people believe this land area down here we're talking about is probably the area where Sodom and Gomorrah were located before they were destroyed by fire. Sodom and Gomorrah, of course, no longer is, all right? It was destroyed and annihilated. They believe that it's down in this general area, and it could even be, those cities could be located under what is now the Dead Sea. But go with me to Isaiah 34. Go back to Isaiah 34. This land area of Edom is mentioned again. I want you to look at it. I want you to see what God does to this land area. Isaiah 34, verse number 5. Now, first of all, go up to verse 2, and I want you to get the context. The context here is the second coming of Christ to earth. In verse 2, it says, "For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and His fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter." So we're talking about this, what we read in Revelation 19 right here, right, Pastor Rob? It's the second coming of Christ down to the earth where He is going to literally smite the nations with a rod of iron. Okay, these nations have rebelled against Him and against Christ. Now, go down here. Let's look at verse 5. It says, "For my sword," God says, "shall be bathed in heaven." And I don't have time to get into any of that and explain that. But the war is actually going to start in the heavenlies with Satan and his armies. They'll be cast down from the heaven down to the earth. That's look up here. Let's go back to the timeline. I didn't want to get into this. But at the 3.5-year point right here, there's going to be war in heaven. Revelation 12. And Satan and his armies are booted out of the first, second heavenlies down here to the earth. And then the war will come down to the earth 3.5 years later. But it starts in the heavenlies, where Satan and his armies are right now operating. Look with me at verse number 5. "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment." Now, Idumea is the Greek name for Edom. So if we go back to the map, this is Idumea, same thing, it's Edom. So that's the context. We're talking about this land area again. Okay, look at verse number 6. "The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah," that's the capital here of Edom, "and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea." Let's see, go down to verse 8. "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion." You go up to, let's go down to verse number 9. Let me show you God's prophecy about this land area. Verse 9. And the streams thereof shall be turned into what? Now I'm going to tell you what that is in just a moment. And the dust thereof, he said, in that land area is going to be turned into what? Brimstone. And the land thereof shall become, what's that land area going to become? Burning pitch. And, look at it, verse 10, it shall not be quenched night nor day. That's what we read in Revelation 14 last week, didn't we? About the lake of fire. It won't be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. Now, if you look up here, you say, what's this business about burning pitch? Pitch is a mineral substance consisting chiefly of hydrogen, carbon, and it's highly flammable. Highly. This land area that you're looking at is going to become, it's going to burn with pitch and brimstone. Now, brimstone is a bright yellow mineral that's highly combustible. By the way, can I give you an interesting note? Large deposits of mineral pitch, asphalt, and brimstone have been found in this area south of the Dead Sea. When Christ comes back, he is literally going to come through this area this way, and he is going to literally set this land area on fire, and it will not be quenched night nor day, and the smoke, it says, goes up forever, and the land area is forever uninhabited. Now, what does that sound like to you? An unquenchable fire, smoke that goes up forever, brimstone. Go to Revelation 14. We'll end with this tonight. Go to Revelation 14, and let's just compare two passages, and let's just see if they match. Look at Revelation 14. Talking about those who take the mark of the beast. Verse 10. It says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and what? Brimstone. In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up. How long? Forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. If you look up right here on the map again, we'll continue this next week, but when Christ returns to the earth, as I said a moment ago, there's a definite path he's going to take, revealed in your Bible. On the path, remember, the path's going to ultimately lead right here, where he's going to establish his political reign over the earth from Jerusalem. But the path that he takes when he comes back is going to take him through the land area of Edom, which, by the way, they were always the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel. He's going to come through the land area of Edom. We're going to see next week how that he literally sets this land area on fire. And he is going to create a lake of fire in this land area for everyone who comes to Jerusalem. They're going to see and behold this smoke going up. They're going to see the lake of fire that will burn down into hell. And it will serve as a monument to the wrath of God against sin. Some of you say, how is he going to set that land area on fire? How is Christ going to do that? Next week we're going to look at that. And listen, we're going to look and we're going to see there is an opening that leads to hell in your Bible. There is a door there with a gate, and there are keys to the gate. There are bars there in this place called hell. Now, you can't see it right now because God hadn't unveiled it, and he hadn't revealed that out openly where everybody can see that. But at his return, Christ is going to burn up that land area, open it up, and literally leave it open during the millennial kingdom. If we go back to the timeline, he's going to open up this area and go back to the timeline. He's going to, in this time period, he's going to leave that open where people can look right down into that. How's he going to do that? Next week, we're going to show you some fascinating verses from the Word of God. All right? So let's go ahead and stop there for tonight. And let's go to the Lord in prayer.